Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning. It's hard to believe that we've been away from here for 18 years now, coming up to 18 years, so quite some time since we were here. So together we were here for 7 years, and now we've been away for 18 years. So I think we can say New Liskeard is our home, but it's always nice to come back and see so many familiar faces. And to be able to look at the Word of God together. I wonder if we might take our Bibles, please. We're going to turn to, for many, a very familiar story. For some, maybe not as much, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 16. And there's quite an incredible story in here. The problem that I think we have often is those of us who know the Lord as Christians, that we can kind of become desensitized to the Scriptures. We read them, we know the stories, we know the details, we could act it out, we could do all of these things, but we miss out on what really is happening, as if we were there and could understand what really transpired. And so we're going to read, starting in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, a little bit of a backstory. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. You'll see if you read from 16 and on, while they were there, they were preaching and teaching that there was a certain slave girl who was demon-possessed, and she started following Paul and Silas around, and this is what she would cry out: "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Say, well, isn't that great? Free advertising? I mean, that's almost what it seems like. Like, right, we don't need to speak. She's saying it for us. But of course, it wasn't coming from the Lord. It was coming from this demon inside of her. And while it might have been good at the start, as it went on for days, it's like, okay, this has to end. And so Paul and Silas, caring more about this girl, cast out the demon, made her well. But of course, her masters weren't very happy with that, because they made all kinds of money off of her. Because with this demon, she was able to actually be able to tell the future. And now that means has gone. And it just shows you, these men, these masters of her, didn't care about her at all. They only cared about the money she would bring in. And so they had Paul and Silas, a number of things different happen. Well, actually, let's read in verse 22. It says, "Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." And this is really where we're going to start our story this morning, or our lesson this morning. And I want you, as we read through these next set of verses, that I want you to think about miracles that take place. So what we're going to look at this morning is that we have a miracle-working God, a God who delights to do miracles, delights to do great things. And our question is going to be, do you have faith in a miracle-working God? And how great is your faith in that miracle-working God? Again, for us as Christians, I think we'd quite easily say, oh, of course we do. Well, we're going to look and see what that actually means and how that plays out here in Acts chapter 16. So let's continue on reading. It says, verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said to him, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keepers of the prison reported to these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Romans. They came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So quite a lengthy reading, but I wonder how many miracles you're able to count in there. Again, just because we have to, I counted 7, you know, number of perfection, of course. You might have counted more. Some of those are, I've grouped them together into one. But really what we're going to see, there is truly a miracle working God who is absolutely working miracles today. And before we go any further, let's just ask for his help at this time. Our Father, we thank you for this time we can be together this morning. And Father, open your word. And Father, we know if it was just me up here just to talk, I would have nothing to say. But Father, it is truly your word, and you have something for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would just help us this morning to just to get a sense of your greatness, of your might, of how you work in lives and in hearts. And Father, we pray that truly our faith in this miracle-working God, in you, would increase, Father, from our time together, and that, Father, truly you would work in each of our lives and hearts this morning. So we pray for your help now, and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So do you have faith in a miracle-working God? So the number one, I think the first miracle, if we start in verse 25, that I would say that is here, is it is absolutely incredible, with all that Paul and Silas would face, that they would actually be able to praise and sing hymns to God. When you really think of all that just transpired for them. First of all, they were just dragged through the city as if they were common criminals. They were taken and they were without a cause. And in Roman law, they were protected from any scourging for any reason. And they were also prohibited from being taken and condemned without a fair trial and defense. So neither of those things, of course, happened. They were just taken and thrown into prison. They were beaten with rods. And that's quite the thing in of itself. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that 3 times he was beaten with rods. Sometimes they would be steel rods. Sometimes it'd be strong wood. And oftentimes when they would be beaten, there are occasions where the person would actually be beaten to death. This was not just a light little slap on the wrist. This was an intense beating that would take place. No doubt in that process, they would have cuts and bruises, maybe even broken bones, I don't know. But it wouldn't be a very pleasant experience. I don't think when they'd go into the prison and have to be confined in a place, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, that it would feel all that comfortable. Right? If you've ever broken anything or pulled something and you try and sleep at night, you just can't get comfortable. Well, now they're forced in a position with their injuries that it's kind of amazing that they could have joy in that situation. Not only were they thrown into prison, but it says that they were thrown into the inner prison. And so you have the outer prison, which would actually be out the outside pretty well of the prison. And so those cells would actually open to the outside. You'd actually have air through windows and things like that. The door wouldn't be going out to the outside, but the door would be still going on the inside. But there'd be air movement and things, light that would come in through the wall and so on. Well, for Paul and Silas, it says they were thrown in the inner prison. And in the inner prison, if you're thrown in there, you could kind of think it almost like solitary confinement, but there was no windows. When that door closed, there was no air movement, there was no light, and you would be in there. And again, you could imagine being in something like a dark, damp basement where it would be moldy, it would be hot, it would smell. It would not be a very pleasant experience for them. And so here they were, they're thrown into there. So again, not very hospitable conditions for them. And then it says that they were thrown into stocks. Again, we think of a log with holes in it. Oftentimes it would be 5 holes, you know, 2 for your legs, 2 for your wrists, and 1 for your neck. I'm not sure if this was in this case what they had. We most certainly know that their feet were in stocks, and they were still most certainly chained. But again, you think of after this intense beating that they just suffered, that now you're confined in this position, in this room where there's no air movement whatsoever. It is completely amazing, is it not? That rather than complain, as so often we like to do, they're doing the very opposite. They're praising God. They're singing hymns to God. I mean, that is a remarkable thing. And I suggest to you it's a miracle. That's not normal. That doesn't normally take place. In all reality, unfortunately, that's not even an often reality in terms of Christians, right? We go through hardship and difficulties, and oftentimes, what's the first thing we do is complain. And we want the situation to be different. And we're actually going to look at it and see when we get back to it. You know, Paul and Silas had the opportunity to potentially change the outcome of the events, and they didn't do it. They willingly subjected themselves to what they went through, and they did it with joy and with praise and worship for God. That's a miracle. That is truly a miracle. And I trust that for each of us, especially if we know the Lord, and only if we know the Lord can we really ever do that, that when difficulties come, and they will, every single one of us will suffer in some way or another, difficult things will come into our lives. Question is, can we do it with joy? Can we do it with praise? Can we truly worship the Lord? And I would suggest to you, in Paul and Silas's case, they could do it because they had faith in a miracle-working God. They might have thought, well, we don't know how this is going to play out. We don't get to know the final story, the outcome. But we know God's going to do something through this. We don't know what it is. We might be in here, and we might spend the rest of our lives in this prison cell. We don't know. But God will do something with it. Do we have that same confidence in God? Do we have faith in a miracle working God? So that's the first one, the miracle of being able to have joy in adversity. That truly is a miracle. And we're going to see that come out maybe a little bit more this evening when we get to a different passage. But anyway, the next miracle I'm going to suggest is a miracle of circumstances. There are a number of things that just so happen. And if any one of these things didn't happen, we wouldn't have a story to read about this morning. I want you to think about it. Look at what happens. So number one, there's a great earthquake. Ironically, when does it happen? Just so happens when Paul and Silas are praying, there's an earthquake. Coincidence? I don't think so. I mean, you could write maybe one of these off as a coincidence, but we're going to see that none of them are coincidences. That God has his hand in all of these events, all of these affairs. And so we have a great earthquake, just as Paul and Silas are singing and praising God. And again, I would imagine this has gone on for some time, but then there's an earthquake. Notice the earthquake is very centralized, right? It's as if it's underneath the prison. The very foundations of the prison are shaken. Out of all the things where this earthquake could have taken place, like the epicenter is right there underneath the prison. Like, how does that happen? Could that happen by chance? Well, maybe. But again, not likely. I think we'd have to say as we look at these things, it's the hand of God. I mean, these are miracles of circumstances. Number three with that, not only was the foundations of the prison shaken, but notice what happens next. Immediately all the doors are open. Notice that. Didn't say like half the doors were opened. Every single door in that prison opened. Is that chance? Would that naturally happen? I don't think so. There is a miracle working God at work here. And not only that, like, look at this. It gets much more greater than this. All doors were opened. And notice, everyone's, not just Paul, not just Silas, everyone's chains were loosed. Every single person now had the opportunity to leave. Doors are open, they're unchained. Does all of that happen by chance? Now, here's maybe the next biggest miracle in all of those events, in all those circumstances. What would you expect to happen if you were in prison and now all of a sudden you're loosed and you're free, the doors are open? What would be the next natural thing that would happen? Right, I'm out of here. Why would I stay here? Like, you could understand, okay, maybe Paul and Silas would stay because they know God's doing something. But you take all of the other prisoners, like, I'm free. I'm out of here. Now's my chance. It's dark, so I can get out of here and go. Like, jailbreak here. This is amazing. But what does it say? Notice what it said. And everyone's chains were loose. And then Paul will tell the jailer of this after, in a little bit. And he says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Isn't it amazing that not one single person escaped the jail when the doors were all open, the chains were all off, the opportunity of freedom was right there, and not one of them left? You can't tell me that's not a miracle. You can't tell me that that's not God at work. You know, God orchestrates and arranges events and circumstances all the time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your life? That God is a God of miracles. You know, we could, many, many stories in our lifetime that we could share how God completely orchestrated something that we had no idea about and only God could do. Like, take, for instance, moving to Nalisker. You know, some of you will remember that. We're back here, whenever that was, 2007, at the end of 2007, I believe it was, that we moved to Nalisker. I had been offered a full-time job in Blind River and turned that job down right out of teacher's college, and we moved to Nalisker. We had no guarantee of job, of work, or anything. We just believed that's where God wanted us to be. And naturally, it was a difficult year, as you know, supply teaching and so on was difficult to find. They had changed policies, so what I had when I first got there dried up. And I did some carpentry work and things over that year. But it was a tough year. I say, Lord, is this really where you wanted us to be? Well, then it was that spring that I heard about a job opportunity at the college. Now, again, being qualified for high school, I would have never have thought in my lifetime of ever being able to teach at a college. It wasn't even on the radar. But God opened up that opportunity and arranged circumstances and people and different things in different places. And I was given a job and then given an interview and then given the job. And it's incredible. Like, I would have never dreamed that for myself. And, you know, I am so thankful every day I teach in a college and not a high school. And it's so much more freedom and so on in a college than there is in a high school. But again, I would have written a different story. But God arranged things. God works things all the time. You know, sometimes I think we just are so oblivious at times. You know, sometimes you might plan to leave at a certain time. Well, we got to go on this trip or whatever. You know, 9:30 rolls around. Well, we got to go out 9:30. And for whatever reason, there's a delay. You say, oh, man, now we're late and everything's upset now. And it's just a problem. And you know, what if we could know the whole story? That maybe that delay might have saved us from an accident further down the road. That, you know, God knew that. And that momentary delay in our lives was actually for a purpose, a reason. You know, God puts us in places and things around us, and we're completely oblivious to it. Here we see a miracle-working God, thing after thing after thing. There's only one you can attribute to. It's God. God works in circumstances. Number three. And I suggest to you, we see the miracle of timing. Notice a perfect time. Paul and Silas come and find the jailer. Right? What would happen if they came 5 minutes later? It would be a whole different story, right? Just as that jailer was about to take out his sword, because for him, he had no idea he was asleep on the job. Nobody ever does that, of course. And wakes up because of this great earthquake. He has no idea what's transpired. He might have been sung to sleep by Paul and Silas. He might have heard them singing and, you know, dozed off. And now he's awakened. Every door that he can see, at least with the limited light, everything's open. And automatically he's assuming what we had assumed, you know, everyone would be gone. And he knows that his life will be required because he's the keeper of the jail. Again, it's not like today, you know, there's a prison break and, you know, well, I don't know what happened. I mean, he was responsible. Didn't matter. These were supernatural events. How did all these people get out? And so now his life would have been required. He said, you know what? This is it for me. I'm done. And you see God's perfect timing. Just as he was about to take his sword, said at the verse 27, and about to kill himself, that's when Paul called to him and said, do yourself no harm. 2 minutes later, it would have been a very different story. God is a God of perfect timing. This past week, I was at Graphite Bible Camp. I'd never been there before. I'd heard about it, but was invited there to speak at the their teen day camp, and that was quite an experience, and lots I could say about that, but it was incredible how the Lord worked in me, even through that time that was there. But it just so happened during the week, there was a couple that came on the Friday. They're from an organization I'd never heard of before, Christian Camping International. And what they do, and what they were sharing, was they provide pastoral care to people involved in camp ministry. As you can imagine, there's a lot of things that go on along with that. And so as an organization, they want to provide help and encouragement and so on to those in that ministry. Well, so it just so happened that they called on the Thursday night, from what I understand, and said, we're going to be in coming over tomorrow, and we want to share devotion with the people there. So the people weren't even aware of this story. But one of the things that is, share a couple of stories of people that they have actually met in ministry along the way that actually been at Graphite Bible Camp over the years. And one of these particular stories was of an 8-year-old who had come to camp, was put on a bus, sent to camp, and went when he was 8 years old. And that was the only time that he went to camp. And, you know, life had gone on. And he kind of became this backwoods kind of hippie kind of guy. And he was traveling through the U.S. And he happened to have marijuana in his vehicle. And, of course, the Americans didn't take very kindly to that. They actually threw him in prison. And in prison, he was with actual drug dealers and with someone who, another man that was there that admittedly said, you know, I killed my wife. And no issue with that. And it really was hard for him in that situation. And it just so happened that while he was there, he remembered his time from Graphite Bible Camp 11 years earlier. And he remembered hearing about a God who loved him and cared for him. And there in that moment, in that jail cell, he came to know the Lord through that. 11 years later, at the right moment, at the right time, that seed that was planted when he was 8 years old, you could have asked, I'm sure, any counselors, any director at that time, had no idea about this kid. Only came once. You know, completely off people's radars, but he wasn't off God's radar. And God, at the right moment, at the right time, brought that memory back of his time there at camp, and it was enough to bring him to the Lord. That's a miracle-working God. God is always on time. Always, always, always perfectly on time. Do you believe it? Do you believe in a miracle-working God? Well, the next one, so I think we're on, what, number 4 now, if we count miracles. This one is kind of a large one, but it's the miracle of salvation. The gospel is truly a miracle. The very fact that we can know God and we can be saved is an incredible miracle, right? We have no claim to God. We're sinners. We've disobeyed God. We've gone our own way. We've done our own things. We've rejected him. And we deserve the wrath of God for our sin. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve salvation. And it is truly a miracle. So you see this man. So he's about to take his own life. He doesn't. Paul calls out. And notice what it says. Verse 29. Says, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want to ask you a question, not out loud. You don't need to say it out loud. But why did this man ask that question? Why did he ask that question? I mean, oftentimes we'd say, well, it must have been something that Paul and Silas had said or prayed or they sang. I think there's more going on than what maybe we understand. You know, there's a whole backstory that we have no idea about this man, right? He's a man. He has issues and problems. We don't know his home life. We don't know his financial situation. We don't even know, maybe he's a proud, arrogant man and you know, shakes his fist at God. We don't know any of those things. God knows all of those things. But I'm going to suggest to you that this man was faced with the reality of a miracle-working God, and that's what drove him to ask that question. How do you get that? Where does that come from? Well, it's interesting, two words that are used. We're going to three words, but in the Greek, there's actually only two words, and they're interesting. So I'm just going to throw them out there. So number one, it said that this man called for a light, ran in, and fell down. Well, that's not interesting, is it? Somebody falling down. We think that would happen all the time. But this particular word is only used 8 times in the New Testament, in the Bible. And it's quite interesting how those 8 times it's used. The one time, the first time, what we find is in Matthew 7:25. It talks about the storm. We think of the house being built on the rock and the house being built on the sand. On the house that was built on the rock, it talks about the wind blowing and beating on the house. And that's the same word that's used for falling down. So that one doesn't really give us much insight. But I want you to look at the other 7 times, including this one. So we'll say the 6 other times that it's used. Mark chapter 3, it says that the unclean spirits fell down before him, fell down before Jesus. Twice it's used in 2 different Gospels, this story from Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. You'll remember there's a woman with an issue of blood, and she went to the doctors. They couldn't solve it. She had it for like 12 years. And there is Jesus in a crowd. She reaches out, touches the hem of his garment, and she's instantly made well. Jesus stops the whole procession and everything, says, "Who touched me?" This woman admits to it, and it says that she fell down before him. Okay? We find in Mark chapter 7, a Greek Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, she fell down before the Lord. Peter, you remember when he fished all night and caught nothing? And the Lord would call from shore and say, "You know, guys, just cast your net on the other side of the boat." And Peter's like, "You know what? We know what we're doing. We're trained fishermen. But nevertheless, you said it. We're going to do it." And so instead of casting the nets, they cast a net, it would seem. And the net breaks and so on with fish. It's just incredible. And one of the things Peter would say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But in that, he would also say that he would fall down at Jesus' feet. Same word. A demoniac from Gadarenes. You remember that's the one that Jesus would travel through a storm to get to. And that man was demon-possessed. He was possessed with what was called to be a legion. So maybe roughly 7,000 demons potentially in this man. Nobody could do anything to help him. And what do we find? We find that fall down before Jesus. You notice there's a trend. It's not just falling down. That over and over and over again, how it's used of someone falling down before the Lord Jesus. This is not just an average falling down. So I'm going to suggest that it's in the sense of falling down before God, understanding who God is, and say, okay, well, maybe that's a bit of a stretch. Well, then you look at the next word and trembled. Again, that idea of trembling. Well, you can find that elsewhere in the scripture as well. But this word is only used 3 times. It's used here, and then the other 2 times are used of Moses. And the first time it's used of Moses before the burning bush. And Moses would come to the scene, and there was a burning bush, and it wasn't burning up. And this is what it says, "So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Sorry, that's the second one. Moses trembled and dared not look at the sight. He was completely in fear and awe of this situation. Why? Because God was in the bush. And then the other time that it's used is also used of Moses when he's out at Mount Sinai. And there, we think of that awesome scene in the true sense of the word, smoke and fire and lightning and thunder. And even if an animal were just to touch the mountain, it was to die. And that's where it says that I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's Moses' words that are quoted in the New Testament. This awesome God. And so it just so happens, it's this idea of falling down and trembling. Both are words that are used explicitly of God. So is it possible, again, we don't know the background of this man, but with all that happened, that he was able to see, to hear and see Paul and Silas singing and praising God, would that be something that would speak to him? And then to know and to see all of the doors open, to first of all believe that everybody had escaped, and then to find out not one person had escaped, is it possible that he didn't see this as Paul and Silas? He understood that this is a greater thing. This is supernatural. There's a God at work here. And I want to suggest to you that is the thing that brought him to the place, is that realization, there's a God. There's a God. And I don't know, maybe he was hardened and he had rejected God up in that place. And God said, okay, well, we can shake things up a little bit for you. And you're going to see me. I don't know. We don't know the backstory. We don't know what brought him to this place. But here he most certainly was faced with God. But the amazing thing is, as we've already said, that God saves. God is a saving God. And this man knew it. When faced with the reality of an almighty God, he said, what can I do to be saved? And could you imagine if Paul and Silas said, well, not much. Try and do your best, and maybe you'll be good enough, you know, and just try and do good, maybe go to church, right? That wouldn't have been such a good answer. But what did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Right? That's where faith is found. That is an absolute miracle. Right? There is nothing that I can do to save myself. Nothing. And I don't deserve to be saved, but it's an absolute miracle that God saves and he can save you. The miracle of salvation. Number five, I would suggest to you, not only is there the miracle of salvation, but there's a miracle of a family being saved. You know, it's amazing to me when you read through the scripture, and it happens enough, and I'm not going to go through them all, but you can look at some of them. How many times God is not just interested with an individual, but actually reaches into a home, into a family, right? Think of Rahab the harlot. There she was. She hid the spies back in the Old Testament when the spies would come into Jericho. She would hide those spies, and you'll find that in the end, her family was saved through it. Think of Zacchaeus as everyone's favorite tax collectors. I think there's a few people that are associated with here that are tax collectors, or I mean, work for CRA, same thing, isn't it? And there's Zacchaeus. And you know, you'll find salvation has come to his house. I'm the only one that got saved. Here, we find the same thing. It's not just the Philippine jailer that gets saved. It's his family that gets saved. And isn't it true that God is interested in families, in saving families? And you know, again, as I mentioned about being a graphite, it was just interesting and just encouraging to see, you know, different ones that were saved and were the first person saved and the only person saved in their home. And you say, well, you know what? Well, I thought God was interested in saving families. Well, you know what? It may not happen immediately, but how many times does salvation come to a family? And it takes time and maybe years. But one by one by one, you know, the first person gets saved, and then maybe somebody else sees it, and then you know what? Maybe the spouse gets saved, or maybe a child gets saved, and then you know, maybe years and years and years later, and you know what? It's amazing, isn't it? The testimony of someone coming to know the Lord, and we see the miracle of a saved family. Again, all of us, I'm sure, have unsaved family members, and we can pray and say, God, work in my family, save my family. We know God wants to save everyone, and we want him to work in our lives. Next one, because our time is going, and it's almost gone already, but anyway, I thought I got to speak till the evening. Wasn't that how it worked? Just keep going all afternoon. Number six, the miracle of a changed life. That truly is a miracle. The fact that we don't stay the same people is truly a miracle. Could you imagine? If we were stuck without having freedom over temptation and over sin and so on, if we didn't have that, how difficult life would be. But we are changed people. Look at this man. This jailer was not the same person. Look at what he does. He says, verse 33, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So again, I would imagine that, again, they were all bloodied and dirty and from being beaten. And, you know, it might have welts and so on. And now this man takes them. And as the jailer, he actually washes his prisoners. That's incredible to see him do that. He also takes them to his house and he sets food before them and feeds them. This is a completely different man. Again, I would have loved to know what he was like before this whole thing took place. But now he's no longer the same. And we see him rejoicing and so on. A moment ago, he was falling down and trembling, and now we see that he's rejoicing. You know, has Jesus Christ changed your life? God is a miracle-working God. That's what he delights to do, is to change lives. The last one, because I want to get to one more thing after this. I'm going to say that the miracle of, I don't know what to say with this whole thing, but the miracle of release, or the miracle of a completed work. This whole event that we're going to, what we read, takes place in less than 24 hours. And in just a moment of time, they're thrown into prison. They're beaten and thrown in prison. This whole event takes place overnight. And then the next morning, they're like, you guys are released. Like, isn't that a little bit strange? Like, what changed overnight? How did this now all of a sudden, well, we're going to let you go? And of course, then Paul reminds them of different things that they did that shouldn't have done. But it's still the same result in the end. They're released. And God is the one who orchestrates and ends and brings things together and uses people. And it all comes to an end and they move on. God is a God who works miracles. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you have faith in a miracle-working God? I'm going to suggest to you that Paul and Silas did. And maybe in ways that maybe we don't necessarily think about. And it doesn't necessarily occur to us. I want you to think for a moment about Paul and Silas and what they were willing to surrender, what they were willing to give up and trust that God was over this, right? That's a hard thing for us. How many things do we hold on to in our life because we think that's the best place for it and we're not willing just to let go and give them up to God? I want you to think about Paul and Silas. What did they give up? Number one was this, their health. Right, they allowed themselves, I mean, you could say a lot of other things. They, you know, they gave up careers and prospects and all of those things to serve the Lord, but they gave up their health. I mean, I would love if we could have ever had pictures of before and after. I wonder what we would see if we saw a before picture of the Apostle Paul, you know, at the moment of conversion, and you had his picture, you could have his picture up on the wall. I wonder how vastly different the picture of his life would be a few years later. Right? Again, you read through Corinthians and you read of the beatings and the suffering. That would all take a toll physically on him. Some believe he was like hunchback from all of the beatings and so on that he took. And he said, that's fine. I don't care about my health. What about this one? This one's a hard one. And maybe it'll hit a nerve, I don't know, maybe he'll throw me out, I'm not sure, but we'll see. And for some reason, this came to the surface. I think it was always there, but it came to the surface, especially with COVID, and it's still around today, and that's this. How often do we talk about or hear about our rights? And we need to fight for our rights. And you know, that's important. These are our rights, this is what we have. We can't let the government take them away. They're ours, and so on. Let me ask you this. If Paul and Silas had insisted and said, whoa, 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 time out. Before you beat us, just so you know, we are Roman citizens. We have rights. Do you think that would have changed the outcome of what transpired? Do you think we'd actually read about them being in prison? Do you think we'd read about this jailer and his family being saved? I don't think so. Because that would change everything. That would change the entire dynamic of the situation because they couldn't have been beaten. They couldn't have been in prison without a trial. Everything would have changed. Why? Because, well, my rights, right? I don't know if you know this, but you know, our rights in this country are going to change. And it's just a matter of time. I don't know if you ever follow government stuff, but just this past year with the fall budget, they have a consultation that goes into that as to what's going to formulate the budget for the next year. And I think there was like 462 recommendations. I'm going to tell you what two of those recommendations are. Number one is 429, and it says no longer provide charitable status to anti-abortion organizations. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? 430 gets even more interesting. It says amend the Income Tax Act to provide a definition of a charity which would remove the privileged status of advancement of religion as a charitable purpose. Now, before you throw our current government or the government at the time under the bus, just so you know, that is from the committee that is represented by all members. All four parties are part of that document and would be all in agreement with that document as things that should happen. Why is that significant? Well, it'll take a place like this. That's charitable status. What happens, because the purpose of Sudbury Bible Fellowship, like most churches, is what? The advancement of religion. That's why we have charitable status. What happens when that goes away? Well, in all reality, a lot can happen. You know, we don't have buildings anymore. Because right there now, consider, because of the whole thing with charitable status, as if it's a public institution. And, you know, who knows what they will do if this ever becomes law, which it could very soon. I mean, these are the recommendations for this coming budget, which we haven't got yet, by the way. That, again, you can only sell the assets of a place, whether here or Northland Bible Camp, and it can only go to another registered charity. Well, if all these places have lost charitable status, what does that mean? Right? And so all of these things, and I think we can most certainly see it in our society, things aren't going to get better. Are we willing to say, God, you know, I don't care about my rights. I care about you. And I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. And if that means my rights are infringed on, so be it. What do you want from me? They were willing to surrender their rights. They're willing to surrender their freedom. And how many times was Paul thrown in prison and so on for his faith? And he said, that's okay. That's okay. I don't need my freedom. Do I have faith in a miracle-working God? Can I truly say that I trust him? That I'm willing to follow him, that I'm willing to give my life to him in everything. You know, I got an exercise for you, not like physical exercise, but it's not homework for tonight either, but let's say at some point today, do this. Write down on a piece of paper all the things that you'd be willing to say, God, you know what, you can take that, you can change that, you can do whatever you want with that. So those are the things that I'm willing to surrender to you, because I'm going to trust you in that. These other things, maybe not as much. Like, can we honestly say, everyone, I'm speaking to myself here too, that I'm willing to surrender everything to God and just allow him to do whatever he wants to do with it. I'm going to suggest to you, Paul and Silas were that way, and you can read of many people, and you can even read of them in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, if you really want to. Many people had true faith in the living God and said, you know what? My job doesn't matter. Maybe my pension or my retirement, that doesn't matter. My health doesn't matter. My comforts that I have, a nice house and vehicles and all this kind of stuff. You know what? God, if you're to take that away, that's okay. I'm still going to trust you. Family, you know, maybe if something, you know, you take me away from my family somewhere, I can't see them as much anymore, whether that's kids and parents or whatever. You make a list of all of those, everything in your life, and say, you know, do I really trust this God of miracles, this miracle-working God, that he can do far better with those things than I can? Because let me ask you this. If you could interview Paul and Silas after all of this happened, say, Paul and Silas, was it worth it? Was it worth it for all that just happened in those hours? the beating, the suffering, the imprisonment, the filth in that situation, in that prison, was it worth it? I mean, keep in mind, if you were interviewing them as they came out, I don't think the pain's gone. I think they're still feeling it, right? I don't think Silas is saying to Paul, yeah, you know what, Paul, maybe you should have spoken up about our rights and things would have been fine, right? I think they would say, knowing what happened with this family, if that's what it took to save them, it was worth it. It was worth it. Right, there's a story of an Indian village, a village in India. And there was a family that was the first family in that village to trust the Lord. Amazing situation. Shortly after they did that, they came to know the Lord. They trusted the Lord. Their son got very sick. And the other people in the village said, you know what, this is the gods. I mean, this is why this is happening, because you have gone after this other god. Now you're being punished for it. So they went to the church, whether it was in another village or that, to other believers and said, you know, pray for us in this situation. I think, shockingly to most of us, you'd say, you know, this is not the way we would have written it, that boy died. We might think, you know, God, you missed a glorious opportunity to show that you're greater than all these other false gods and things out there. But the story goes on to say about how many people in that village came to know the Lord because of that funeral. It was the first time they'd ever experienced a Christian funeral. And it was that led them to the Lord. You know what? It might even been, I think, probably more likely that more people got saved in his death than had he lived. Isn't that incredible? God works in miraculous ways. And I wonder if you could ask that family and say, was it worth it? Was it worth it? I don't think they'd say an easy, yeah, it was, of course. You know, it was nothing. You know, we lost our son. But you know what? If they truly had faith in God, they knew where their son was. And if we're honest, his son would be in a better place where he was than being at home on this earth, right? Do we really believe that? That home in heaven with the Lord is far better than anything we can have here. I mean, I don't know how many times, and I think about this in my own mind, how often in our prayer meeting we're praying for people to be here. Like, this is it? This is really where we want people to be? Well, you could be with the Lord in heaven, or you could be here. Well, we think you should be here, right? I mean, it's true, right? We don't want to lose loved ones. But what loved ones who know the Lord, they're in a much better place. They're in a much better place. And are we willing to say, God, you know what? You can do whatever you want with my life. I completely trust you. You're a miracle-working God. I don't know what you're going to do. You know what? Yeah, there'll be pain and discomfort and trials and difficulties along the way. But God, you know what's best. And you're doing a work that we have no idea. And whether it's in situations and circumstances and timing and all of those things, God can do a great and mighty work. Is that your faith in a miracle-working God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together this morning. And Father, we're thankful that you truly are a miracle-working God. The fact that any of us could be here this morning and say, yeah, you know, we have a relationship with the living God is a miracle. Father, if it was us and we saw our creation fail and fall, we would have been inclined just to wipe it all out and start again. But not you. Even before that would happen, you'd already have a plan to save and redeem. You are an amazing God. Lord, there are some here this morning that have never trusted Jesus Christ for themselves, have never had an encounter with the living God. We pray, Father, they might have the experience of that jailer and see the living God for who you are, for what you are, and see that you provide a way of salvation for them, and that their lives can be changed this very day, right here, right this moment. And Father, for those of us who are saved, help us to see how great you are, how good you are, how you work in ways that we can't even comprehend. And Lord, may we be willing to trust you with all of our lives, every area of our life. Lord, you know our weaknesses. We know we can't do that overnight. But help us, Father, we pray. We just ask your blessing as we part now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.